Is there anybody here today that would like to take a field trip with me? Can I see some hands? I took a bath. Not very many hands. It's a good question. Where are we going? Well, it's not one of those field trips where we all line up beside the bus outside on a very brisk day. You know, the kind where you're clutching your lunch in your hand so nobody else can grab it. Or where once you're on the bus, you elbow and jostle around so you can sit next to your very best friend. We're not going to do that kind of trip today. This is a field trip to a great memory. It's to a time and a place that you wanted to look your absolute best. So, you know, let your minds be at work. Maybe it was a date with somebody incredibly special in your life. Maybe it was your wedding day. Or maybe it was a child or grandchild's graduation, or maybe even a job promotion. But whatever that special event was, it's still a time and a place where what you actually wore really stands out in your mind. Somebody get us started and tell me what your special day was. A wedding day. What did you wear, Sandy?
I wore a long white dress.
A long white dress, imagine. Okay. Somebody else. Carol.
Married, school
reunion. Oh, and what did you wear? I like your thinking. Okay, somebody else. What was your special event that you dressed really, you know, incredibly well for?
A ball.
What kind of ball?
The officer's
wife's ball. Oh, and what did you wear?
My husband gave me a fur coat.
Whoa.
It didn't matter what else
was on. And I bet you.
We didn't
and I bet you never took off that fur coat. Okay. Somebody else, take us on a field trip. Brenda.
I was in a number of plays in high school, and so when I was a queen, so I wore my sister's wedding dress. Uh-huh. She was away in college and didn't know. And my mother said it would be better to ask forgiveness than permission.
Yes, that's probably important. Okay. Anybody else? What was your special day? We've gotten a couple of weddings, a ball. Yeah, Karen. A daughter's wedding. And what did you wear?
A nice suit.
Was it just a street-length suit or long? Or? Yeah? Pretty special. Okay. Anybody else want to share your special event and what you wore?
Well, I do, but it's probably more late.
Well, you can tell us anyway.
Well, I just got out of the hospital.
And what did you wear? You don't remember, but that was a really memorable day for you, wasn't it, Vicki? Yeah. Well, I want you to kind of think with me about what you considered in preparing yourself for that very special day. Did you pray for a good hair day? You didn't? I'm always doing that. Okay. Did you take extra time washing and drying your hair? Maybe curling it with a curling iron? Maybe you colored it. I don't know. Did you consider the color of your lip gloss or your lipstick? You didn't want to pick a color that was going to drain all the color out of your face or horribly clash maybe with what you were wearing. And what about your earrings? Man, they had to look good with the outfit, didn't they? Did you choose loops, brain freeze, or studs or something long and dangly? And the dress. Think about your dress. It wasn't enough that it was a pretty dress. You wanted it to really fit you well, to complement your figure. And hopefully, this is what I always think. Somebody else said it too. I hope it makes me look tall and thin. And that's a miracle I'm going to be hoping for till the day I die. What about your shoes? Didn't they need to complement the dress too? I mean, you wouldn't wear black clogs with a wedding gown, would you? Well, maybe you would. I don't know. Okay. All that thought and preparation and effort. And for what purpose? Why did you do it? Say it again.
To impress.
And why else?
To look good.
To look good. Absolutely. We always do it to enhance our appearance so that we can present ourselves in the absolutely best way that we can. Well, today, as we consider Paul's instructions to Titus, we are going to get some tips and instructions on our appearance. No, it isn't on how to dress for success in the real world, or how to even make an incredible fashion statement. But Paul is giving Titus, and through him, you and me, tips on how to spiritually dress, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And if we can look at verses 6 through 10 today as descriptive of our spiritual attire, we can see how all the parts come together to achieve that adornment, that beautification, if you will, of this doctrine. So if you haven't already done so, please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. It says, "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." Well, Paul first tells Titus, urge the young men to be sensible. Doesn't that word urge, which means strongly encourage, convey to you the value or the importance of being sensible? Being sensible is like the foundation garments that you and I put on before getting dressed for our special event. No one else sees these, but they really are essential to our looking our very best. And unless we put on sensibility, or as some of your versions might read, self-control, the rest of the things that Paul lays out in these verses are impossible. You know, we've looked at that word sensible several times since we began our study of Titus. In regard to the elders in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. In regard to the older men in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. In regard to the older women and young women in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and today with young men. By Paul's standard, obviously being sensible is foundational. It carries that idea of having common sense, good judgment, and self-control, and it reflects how the Spirit enables us to master all areas of our lives. You know, when Sheila came week before last, she brought the idea, when she taught, that being sensible reflected a thought-driven life rather than being driven by one's emotions. Have you ever noticed how young men can be really impulsive, passionate, ambitious, volatile, and maybe even a little arrogant sometimes? Aren't we like that too? Did you ever make a purchase on the spur of the moment? Maybe some junk jewelry or a really cute purse. Whatever it was something you just had to have. That's being impulsive. Or are you a person who takes up special causes, like maybe running interference for a family with a family member in a family dispute? Or maybe fundraising for something special? You know, you're really passionate about something this week, and next week you've moved on to something else you're equally passionate about. It's having an intense feeling about something, or it could be about someone. What about being ambitious? Are we ambitious? Have you ever had the desire to achieve a particular goal? Ever want to bake a better cake than somebody else? What about get ahead of the slow driver in front of you? What about memorize more Bible verses than somebody you know? Okay, and are you sometimes easily angered? Now, I know some of us are thinking, nope, not me. Unfortunately, that one hit me hard. You know, we are no different from young men in that respect. We need to be sensible. Sensible is a synonym for self-control, which you've heard over and over as we've looked at this word through our study. It's listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Being sensible, it's the foundation for being pure in doctrine or being dignified. And it's the foundation for applying God's truth to our lives. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:13. Do I have a volunteer to read it for us today? Loudly.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Vicki. That phrase, keep sober in spirit, is that same idea of being sensible, being self-controlled. Your mind and spirit are stuck in neutral, unprepared to do the acts that God directs until you are sensible and self-controlled. A spiritually well-dressed woman is first and foremost a sensible woman. Well, having put on the necessary foundational garments, Paul moves on to describe the items that the public will see. These are the things that Titus and you and I are to be examples of. You see, we are the picture that Christ uses of Christianity. And our spiritual walk must match what others see when they look at us. Our words have no meaning if we don't live them out. So you can't speak one way and then act a different way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." He also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 that in spite of his young age, Timothy was to set an example as one who believes by his speech, by his conduct, his love, faith, and purity. We, too, are to have exemplary behavior. We are to be examples of good deeds and pure doctrine. Good deeds, we'd be doing something that's righteous and noble or excellent. And pure doctrine equips the believer for service to God. And it also instructs the believer on living a life that is pleasing to God. Good deeds and pure doctrine work in tandem. So think of them as matching earrings. By our example, an unsaved person might be more easily won to Christ. Or, by our example, an unbeliever might be put off because what we say doesn't match what we do. Pure doctrine mandates the performance of good deeds. And good deeds reflect a proper understanding of pure doctrine. Look up Matthew 23, verse 3. Jackie, would you read that for us? That's okay.
Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them.
Okay, Jesus was speaking about the Pharisees when he said that. You know, the Pharisees understood the doctrine, but they perverted it and led people astray. It is so imperative that you and I live out the doctrine that has been so carefully preserved for us. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Good deeds and pure doctrine coexist. The presence of one without the other does not properly adorn the gospel. Have you ever looked in a mirror and noticed that you lost one of your earrings? Remember how you looked? It's just not quite right. That is good deeds without pure doctrine, or pure doctrine without good deeds. It just depends on the ear. Well, having selected the foundation garments and the earrings, Paul is going to address the issue of how we are to carry or present ourselves. Do you remember playing dress up as a kid and trying on your mom's high heels? Or maybe the first time you actually walked in a shoe store to buy your own pair of heels. How did you walk in them? If you were like me, it was probably pretty wobbly, not dignified at all, not ladylike. Well, Paul reminds us to walk and talk in the way becoming a godly woman, being dignified and sound in speech. It doesn't mean you can't have a great sense of humor or really enjoy your friendships, but it does mean that your speech and your life honor what God honors, and that you can distinguish between what is important and what is trivial to God or in His eyes. Our speech needs to be above reproach so that we don't dishonor God or bring shame upon His name. You looked up this verse when you answered your questions this week from Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How sad is it to see a woman acting in an inappropriate way or talking in a vulgar or offensive manner? Does it make you want to cringe a little bit? Such conduct and speech do not correspond with the image of being a lady or being godly. So how are we to walk in our spiritual shoes and to present ourselves to the world? Well, we are to be dignified, which simply means that we are to reflect a quality of excellence in our demeanor and in our appearance. It's important to remember that this may vary based on the time and place involved, but our conduct needs to be appropriate for the circumstance in which we find ourselves. And we're also to be of sound speech. You don't have to be a speech maker, but we are judged by our words. And if we claim the cross of Christ, He is judged by our words in the ears of the world. So whether we are in the privacy of our own homes, out in public someplace, or here in church, our words should be the same, and they should honor Scripture. As I sometimes said to my own children when they were growing up, watch your mouth. Let your speech reflect your God. Season it with salt and make it a part of your outfit. If we fail in either respect of being dignified or being of sound speech, it's like trying to walk in those heels when one breaks off. Even if we still have one good shoe, the result is pretty awkward, and it detracts from every other part of our carefully put together ensemble. And why is it so critical that we have these high standards for the way we dress? Our lives bear witness or give proof of the truth of God's Word and the power of Christ to redeem us from our sin. If an unbeliever is critical of us, our righteous living should make his criticism seem foolish. Our lives should silence the critics and make the gospel believable. Well, finally, Paul describes the most obvious part of our spiritual outfit, and that's the dress. Our dress consists of how we respond or react to those in authority over us, whether that's a husband, an employer, an elder, teacher, or a police officer. It's a pretty broad category, isn't it? And not a day goes by that you and I don't have to interact with multiple authority figures. The primary purpose for responding well to those authority figures is that it honors the Lord. Let's take a look at what it looks like according to Scripture. I need a volunteer to look up Ephesians 6:1. Can I have a hand if you're willing to do that? Thank you, Linda. I need another volunteer to look up Colossians 3:18. Thank you. And I need a volunteer to look up Romans 13:1. Did somebody do it? Okay, Pam, thank you. When you guys read these, I need you to read them loudly so everybody can hear. Linda, did you have Ephesians?
Yeah, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Okay, thank you. Barb, did you have the Colossians?
3:18.
Yes. Okay, thank you. And Pam, did you have Romans 13:1?
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God.
So was it just one person who had to be subject?
Mm-hmm.
No. It's all of us. I think we can safely say that we are to submit to authority, remembering that in submitting to earthly authorities, we also submit to our heavenly authority. And how do we submit? Well, not with teeth clenched. That wouldn't look very good. We are to be gracious and pleasant about it. We are not to be argumentative. That's the opposite of being submissive and pleasing. And in a culture of being self-focused and self-centered, argumentative is a way of life. I mean, you're only fighting for what you want or what you think you deserve. But that isn't God's way. Our verses also said we are not to pilfer, which means to set aside for oneself, or steal. We are supposed to be honest, like not keeping that extra change that the cashier mistakenly gave you. Or what about when you're loading your groceries in the car after shopping? You notice something small that's just stuck in the corner of the basket, you know, like a pen or a lipstick. You meant to pay for it, but you just forgot to take it out of the cart to put it up on the counter. What are you going to do? Remember, the world is watching. They look at us to see if the ensemble lines up with what we say and what we do. And the desired end of the spiritual fashion process is this: to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Just as the desired end in putting together a physical outfit is to adorn our bodies, the desired end for our spiritual outfit is to adorn, to beautify, to cause people to notice the doctrine of God, our Savior. Our daily lives say so much more about who Christ is to us than our words will ever say. So, by being submissive, by our excellence, by our respectful attitudes, our honesty, and our loyalty, by the way we are different from the rest of the world, a door may be opened for a conversation with someone about the gospel. It is not about the outfit. It is about the gospel that it reflects and adorns. John MacArthur said, "What makes the church attractive and influential in the world for the Lord is not its strategy or its programs, but the virtue and holiness of its people." Our lives must involve good works, pure doctrine, a sensible attitude, and sound speech so no one can condemn us. So how is your fashion sense? If you could look in a spiritual mirror today, would you be fully clothed? Would your foundation garments fit you well, and your shoes and earrings complement the dress you chose? This is not a suggestion from the Apostle Paul. It is the will of God. We are to spiritually dress to adorn that most beautiful gospel of the one who saved us. And it is not for a one-time special event like the ones we considered on our field trip earlier. We need to dress every single day to please the Lord, and to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This week, I encourage you and myself to watch what we wear, because the world will be. Let's pray. Father, would you please work in our minds and hearts this week to make us more aware of how we look to an unbelieving world, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. Please help us to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.